Join me in the greeting printed in your bulletin. Trust in the Lord and do good.
May the Lord give strength to the people.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
God is our refuge and strength.
I invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join in this opening hymn of praise, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. You to join in this historic affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Bye.
Amen. Please be seated. We have many, many people in our congregation who need prayer, especially these listed on the back of the bulletin. Are there others that you would like to lift up in prayer this morning? My Aunt Jean, who just turned 92, is in the hospital in Florida, so ask in prayers for her, please. She did. Good. Her name is Kayla O'Neill, right? Okay. She's the 15-year-old with the
lung.
Yeah, lung transplant. Excellent. Okay, let's. I'm sorry? Okay. Great. Any other joys, concerns? Oh, yay. Anna. I have an Anna. Kind of partial to that name. Congratulations. Hannah. Hannah. Okay, I'm glad I got Hannah. I love it. Well, let us remember that the Lord God is our hiding place. There's nowhere we can go to escape God. And sometimes we need to hide in God. Let us go now to God in prayer. You are our hiding place, O God, creator of the universe. You are our safe place, our refuge, our strength. Our eternal source of peace and power, of love. We give you thanks and praise that we can assemble here and give you praise, worship you, and ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit now as we are gathered. Pour yourself into us. Send the power of your Holy Spirit in this season of Holy Spirit, season of Pentecost, to be renewed. Just as you renewed your kings and prophets and people in the ancient scriptures, we call on you now to renew us. We lift up this church to you and pray for a renewal and revival in it. We lift up all the pastors who are transitioning and those who are staying and pray a renewal in each of them that they may lead your churches in truth and in courageous holiness. We thank you for your movement. All the places that you are working, whether we see them or not, we acknowledge that you are always at work, even behind the scenes. We thank you that you are at work in us, in our churches, and in the world, whether we hear from you or not. We give you praise for a new life for Hannah, for a safe birth and healthy baby and mama. Bless her little life and help us to be blessed knowing that you are in all things constantly renewing and bringing forth new creation. We lift up Kayla to you and pray for her continued health and well-being. Let this lung transplant take in her. We pray for Aunt Jean, that she might know your presence with her. Gracious God, I ask that you meet each and every one right where you find them. For you offer love and peace, safety, encouragement. Encourage us now this morning with the power of your Holy Spirit as we unite our voices and hearts together as one, saying the prayer Jesus taught, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our tithes and offerings are but a sign of the giving we give to God as we live our lives, anytime we appreciate God's creation in one another, in nature. Let us give these gifts that we might bless others. Let us pray. Gracious God, bless these gifts and those who give for the upbuilding of your kingdom here and around your globe. In Christ's name, amen. We rise in body or spirit and join us in singing together. Well, some it's hard to rise in body, you know? I'm just getting to that age. And let's sing together, sweet hour of prayer. Our scripture this morning is from the Old Testament. It's from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him, and he said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." He got up, ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed all your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, you are the source. We give you thanks for the source of your prophets, for encouraging them and keeping them going, that we might today be the beneficiaries of their work. Pour into us now your Holy Spirit. Nurture in us by your Holy Spirit a desire to continue their work. And now I ask that you speak through me, and if not through me, in spite of me, but let your word be heard for the sake of Jesus and his reign in our hearts. It's in his name I pray. Amen. When I was in seminary, there was a kind of famous preaching professor at a different seminary, Emory, whose name is Fred Craddock, and he kind of really wrote the book. He was the kind of big preaching guru of that time. And he said that the voice of God in Jesus Christ was not a shout. In him, the revelation of God comes as a whisper. In order to catch it, we must hush, lean forward, and trust that what we hear is the voice of God. That speaks to what Elijah had to do in the cave, running for his life, seeking sanctuary, seeking what was he supposed to do next. And in order to understand the point of this still, small voice story that we just read, in order to understand this portion of Elijah's life, we have to kind of rewind and go back a couple chapters and recap what led Elijah to this place. That part of the story actually begins in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, when we meet Ahab, the current king of Israel. The scripture says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all the kings that went before him. That's saying a lot. At the height of his evil, he married a princess from Sidon, a neighboring country, and she worshiped the god Baal and practiced, among other things, child sacrifice. Her name was Jezebel. So in order to deal with this king, Ahab, and all this evil that was occurring, God chose Elijah. And God told Elijah to proclaim to Ahab that there will be no rain or even dew until God declares it so. So this was God's way of saying, if you think that your gods have a final word here, Ahab, they do not. Then, knowing Ahab was going to kill Elijah for making such statements, Elijah went and hid in a valley. Now, Ahab is angry and starts looking for Elijah but can't find him. So Jezebel starts making these death threats. She starts also making sacrifices to Baal, killing the prophets of God, hoping Elijah will feel the pressure and turn himself in, which he did. So when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, you troublemaker?" Elijah said, "I'm not the troublemaker, you're the troublemaker, and your father before you are the ones that brought this on, because you have forsaken God and followed false gods. So if you want all this lack of rain, this drought to end, you've got to gather all of Israel at Mount Carmel with all the prophets of Baal." So they did. Ahab, all the Israelites, and the 450 prophets of Baal assembled at Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to the people, "How long are you going to sit on the fence?" He's speaking to his own nation of Israel, who have thrown out their covenant with God, forgotten who they are, just kind of doing whatever's convenient, whatever's going to go with the flow and the status quo. And Elijah says, "How long are you going to sit on this fence? If the Lord is God, follow him. If you want to follow Baal, follow him. But don't be in this wishy-washy, middle-of-the-road kind of place." But the people did not say a word. So Elijah then said, "I'm the only prophet of the living God left. There are 450 prophets of Baal. Let's have a showdown between the God of Israel and the God of Baal." So there's this elaborate competition, and I'm not going to go into detail, but if it reads like a Netflix original series, I mean, it is weird, okay? It involves sacrifices and stuff. Okay, so I'm sparing you that. But if you want some interesting reading, you can go back and read the two chapters, the 16, 17, and 18. So Elijah, he sets out this elaborate showdown between the God of Israel and the false god Baal. And Elijah prays, "O Lord, show everyone you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your bidding." Then from out of nowhere, fire burst out and consumed Elijah's burnt offering after nothing had happened to Baal's burnt offering. Nothing happened at all. The burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even the water was consumed in the fire. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord is God indeed. The Lord is God." And after that, God sent rain and the drought is over and the people of Israel are saved. And Elijah's on top of the world. Great, great, okay. I obeyed, I did what I was told, I did all the things. And God showed up really powerful. Woohoo! Trusting God was hard, but Elijah obeyed in the midst of it. And so he's super confident that God will keep showing up. And that's why what happens in this chapter is so strange. I mean, God had just shown up powerfully. God was God, right? Well, yeah, until he's silent. So Ahab reports to Jezebel everything that Elijah has done. And Jezebel, this is where we pick up what we just read, says, the gods are going to get you for this, and I'm going to get even with you, and by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Now, you'd think that Elijah, Mr. I represent God, I mock the priests of Baal, I call the fire of God down from heaven, and I know a downpour is coming, would say to Jezebel, do your best. Go ahead. Like Clint Eastwood, go ahead. Make my day. But he doesn't. He's just had this most incredible showing up of the power of God, and he runs. Why does he run? Well, this is the time where there are two kingdoms. He's in the northern kingdom, and he runs to the south. Basically, he flees the country, right? He goes to where, outside of the territory where the king can touch him. He's in the north, he goes far south to Judah, and he leaves his servant in Judah, and then he goes another day's hike out really far into the wilderness, and he collapses under a bush. He's gone as far as he can. He's done. He's hit the wall, and he's run to the other end of the nation, and he's saying, I am so tired of this. I am so done. Take my life. Just kill me already. Apparently, Elijah thought those amazing moments would have been enough. They would have been enough to keep him going, that they would turn the tide somehow and make Ahab and Jezebel see the truth, but it didn't. And they kept up their power plays, and they kept up their hunt for him, seeking to kill him. He thought, surely the people of Israel, who all fell on their faces, would revolt against King Abraham, but they didn't. I mean, King Ahab, but they didn't. Surely they would throw Ahab and Jezebel out, but they didn't. So after all that, Jezebel's still in power, still leading Ahab down the wrong path, still trying to kill Elijah. Elijah's done everything right. Should be better now, but it isn't. And his work is not over. You work and you work and you work, and the kingdom doesn't come. The enemies are still after him. He still can't catch a break. Two steps forward, three steps back. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked at how bad the world is and wondered, God, where are you? Be kind of nice if you'd show up in some powerful way right now. And make all those non-believers, all those bad people, fall on their faces and show yourself. Come on. We're tired. Give us a break. It was just too much for Elijah. After all that had happened, he thought, I can't take it anymore. Just get it over with and kill me now. Elijah doesn't have it in him anymore, he thinks, to stand against 450 priests. Even the greatest prophet in history collapses under the weight of not seeing or not understanding where God is when the world is all going wrong. Even Elijah can't stand the silence of God, not knowing if God is still there. You ever feel that way? An angel shook him awake, fed him, and sent him on a journey to the mountain of God, Horeb, where he crawled into a cave and fell asleep again. And then the word of God came to him. So, Elijah, what you doing? Elijah says it again. I've been working my heart out. Just another way of saying something we sometimes say these days, right? Working my tuchus off. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, and murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. It was his way of saying, nothing's changed. God, it didn't work. Then he was told, well, go stand. Stand on the mountain, and God will pass by. And a hurricane wind ripped through and shattered the rocks before God, but God wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, the fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, total silence, where the only sound you hear is that still small voice within you. And that's where God was. Sometimes in the midst of the big challenges of life, when we have something significant to do, some action to take, the demands being made of us, the expectations, sometimes God shows up really powerfully. And we know without a doubt that God is leading. But sometimes we can't see it. Elijah had to learn that sometimes God is not in the big action, in the busyness, but God is in the silence. And we don't understand what's going on. We're not getting an obvious message written in lightning across the sky when we don't see the obvious path. When it seems like the world is falling apart and we've done everything we can, and we don't know what's happening, is God still there? Even in that silence, Elijah learns that God is still at work behind the scenes, even when he doesn't see it. Elijah learns that God says, go back, keep doing what you're doing, keep calm and carry on. Do not fear Jezebel and Ahab. They will fall soon enough. Anoint who I tell you to anoint. Bless who I tell you to bless. Keep the faith in the silent moments. I'm still at work. And hush. Lean forward and trust that what you hear in that silence is the voice of God. That's our invitation. Let us do that today. Let us take up that challenge as we sing together, trust and obey.
Thank you.
trust and obey. The scriptures tell us that God is so very trustworthy, even in the silence. So go forth safe in the knowledge of God who is with you in the silence, and safely lean in to the silence that you might trust and obey. Go forth in the name of God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.